I have to explain and give you guys a disclaimer today, first thing, before we do anything else. My foot really hurts, okay? I don't know, you know, I've been dealing with this thing, whatever it is that's going on, and today I feel like I'm walking on blisters. But just so you know, so I took some extra strength Tylenol, okay? So if I'm a little tipsy, if I do anything weird, that's my disclaimer. I'm on drugs, okay? So you guys go greet somebody, tell them hi. Tell them you're glad they're here. Okay, if I can get your attention, we got a lot of announcements today, and I'm going to just turn it over to Ginger. She's got several things to tell you.
Okay, well, ladies, our ladies' luncheon is next Saturday at 11 o'clock. You know, I thought it would never come. I've been working on this and waiting for it for 6 months, I guess. And so it's finally here, and it's like, wow, it came fast now. So on Thursday after Bible study, we'll be setting up the table. So it'll be like 4:35 if you can come over and help set up tables and chairs. And then Friday after Theodora's Bible study, your Bible study, Theodora, is from 1:30 to 2:30. So at 2:30 after, or a little longer, maybe 3. Okay, and then we're going to decorate after that. So if you can come over and help on Friday, we'll be decorating about 3. And then, of course, Saturday morning, it starts at 11. After the Bible study, Theodora's Bible study, a lot of the people are there. We're going to come over and decorate the sanctuary afterwards for the ladies' luncheon. Okay, if you can come and help out in any of those times. And then, of course, it's Saturday morning. I just ask that you would be praying for everyone who comes. I've been praying for them. I lost my glasses, so these aren't bifocals, and so I can't have them on. I can't read without them, so anyway. So be praying for everyone that comes. You know, I really think God has a message for everyone, and so I'm just praying that God would reach each person where they are for that day. So I would ask that you'd be praying too. Let's see. I think that's all about the ladies' luncheon. So if you have any questions, please see me. And then we're going to participate in Trunk or Treat this year with the MCA on Halloween. And Sarah just gave me some really cool tracks that we're going to put inside the candy. We're going to put candy in bags and then put a track in there for them, Christian track, and then so that we can spread the good news even through candy. So if you could help out and bring a bag of candy, we'll have a box out in the foyer. Well, we may not put it out there because it's too hot. We'll have a box in here somewhere for candy next week. So if you could start picking up candy for that, that would be wonderful. We would greatly appreciate that. Okay, and then Samaritan's Purse. This is the big one today. Back in 1993, Franklin Graham took shoeboxes, probably less than 1,000 shoeboxes, over to Bosnia, that war-torn country. These children have nothing, okay? And so the boxes were an amazing gift to these children and a way to spread the gospel, okay? That's the really cool part. It's a way to spread the gospel to them. Let's see. It's grown. Now they take millions of boxes to over 150 countries, and it's growing all the time. Now, I went to the training, and they gave me a little slant that I hadn't thought of before. In the boxes, there's a list of things that you basically can't send anything that's liquid, and they don't want candy because they can't really brush their teeth for the most part. In these places, they don't have anything, okay? So pretty much, I have a list up here. If you're interested in doing your own box, you can take a box. I have some here, and there's more out there I can get. I made up a huge list that I've never seen before this year. This is just 100 gift ideas for boys and 100 gift ideas for girls. So if you're interested in doing your own box, take one of those and take a box today. If you're not interested in doing a whole box because that's too much for you, and that's okay. It's okay. But you can still participate. You can look at the list and ask God when you're at the store what he would like you to get. If he'd just like you to pick up one or two little items, and then we can put those in boxes, either make up a couple more boxes, depending on how much stuff comes in, or, you know, add them to some of the boxes that are already being made if we need to, and have a packing party, okay, towards the end of October, because the third week of November, we have to take them into Kingman, and then they're going to be taken to California to be shipped out, okay, checked, and all the things they have to do to get them ready to go, okay? So, at any rate, let me get back to my script, though. I don't do well from, I have to stick with a script, otherwise I forget what I want to say. Some of these children, this may be the first present they ever get, okay, in their whole life, okay? Some of these children would never have had a gift. So this gift is their first gift for a lot of them. And the thing that they emphasize this time that I'd never thought about before is, you know what? We don't know what country our boxes are going to go to or who's going to get them necessarily, you know, what village it's going to end up in. But did you know that God does? God does. And so when you're out shopping and God lays it on your heart to buy a pair of flip-flops for a kid, buy them. There's some kid out there that needs those flip-flops. Okay? If you're walking down the aisle and you see something and God lays it on your heart that that's something that needs to go in a box for someone, buy it. They have testimonies over and over again of children who needed something and it came in that box, because God spoke to someone's heart and told them to buy something, and they did. They were obedient, and then God got that box to those people. So I just challenge you, as you go into the store, be open. If God tells you to get something, get it and bring it, and we'll have a box for that kind of stuff. And then, of course, your own boxes, pray about that, because God knows who's going to get your box, you know, that you would have in it just what that child needs. It's really cool, though. It's grown and grown, and what they've done is they have these events, a big event where they have the kids come and they share the gospel before the boxes are given out. And then after the boxes are given out, every child receives this greatest gift book that has stories in their own language of Jesus and some special stories from the Bible. And then what they try to do is take it even further than that. They do a discipleship, a 12-week, the greatest journey, discipleship with the children, if their parents will let them come. And this teaches them how to be a Christian and how to pray and how to grow in Christ. It's 12 weeks that they would come and learn about God and learn about Jesus. And at the very end, they throw a great graduation thing. And when I went to the training, they had me be a part of the class. And we graduated at the end. This is actually a graduation cap that won't see on my head. And they actually had us come down the aisle and pretend we're graduating. We only went through one class out of the 12 weeks, but it was really cool. And then, then they have their book, and they do it for 12 weeks, and then they give them a New Testament that's in their own language. And they invite all their friends and their family to come. And it's a huge success. And I want to read just one little excerpt about one of these places that this happened and how God used that. Pastor Wasu hosted an Operation Christmas Child outreach event to hand out shoeboxes and share the gospel. Pastor, I'm sure I'm killing his name, Wasia, invited the children to attend the Greatest Journey Discipleship Program. That's what this is, the Greatest Journey. The parents and the students grew curious and began attending too. What happens is the kids come, and then the parents want to know what it's going on, and so then the parents get it too. The local witch doctor, okay, witch doctor, a grandparent of one of the students, became a believer and offered his property as a place for a new church to meet. Isn't that wonderful? When the church outgrew the space, they built a new, larger building across the road. Today, 80 people attend the church regularly. The children continue to share their faith with others, and 5 additional churches have been started in the surrounding area. All started with a Christmas box. So I can't tell you the importance of these boxes. It's salvation for these children, and then whole villages who didn't have a witness before start receiving Christ and have to have churches, and it just continues to spread like wildfire. So get excited with me. Get excited with me and do whatever God asks you to do. Not everybody needs to do a box. I understand that. Okay, but everyone can do something. And if nothing else, you can pray. Pray that God would use every box to touch a child's life and to bring them to Christ if they're not already a Christian. Thank you.
See, you know the whole thing about not giving a preacher a mic? Well, you can't get the preacher's wife a mic either, okay? So she'll just, anyway. Yes, it was good information. So there, here we go. There are other things in the bulletin. You guys can read those. Sarah puts that together every week and helps you understand what's going on here. We got something special coming up too. It's a fish fry, okay? Neil, did you want to say something about it? And our first song is "Oh For a Thousand Tongues to Sing." There's some of you are going to have to sing twice or three times if we're going to get that thousand, okay? So open up your mouth, sing loud, because we want to hear it. Hopefully one day we're going to fill this building, okay? We'd have to cram them in here so we have a thousand. You know, I mean, they'd hang it out the door and the windows and everything else. But we're looking for a thousand tongues to sing, all right? Father, we thank you. Thank you that you are all that we need, that you are the one who gives us life and breath. The Father, you have sustained us. And I think about how you have led us, and not just us in this group, in this assembly today, but you have led mankind, and you've poured out your love, and you've offered forgiveness, and you've offered cleansing, and you've given us a path to a good life, and you've walked with us, that you are our healer. And your works are wonderful, God. They praise you. As we look at all of creation, we exalt your name, praise you for all you've done. And I ask, God, that as we continue in a time of worship, that we might serve you more completely, more fully, in Christ's name.
Ready? We're going to do our morning scripture. If you declare with all your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9.
We've got a video that's going to be going today. Now, I've tried to time my music to the video, okay? Just so you know. But, doggone, I just can't slow it down enough. And I get too excited in the song to time it right. So if there's a video left over at the end of the song, just keep watching, okay? Yeah, it's the drugs, okay? But I want to tell you, I first heard this song several years ago as we were driving across the barren desert in the middle of the night, and I was searching for a radio station, something to keep me awake, you know? And I heard this song, and it just spoke so much to me. The world around us wants to tell us that we're worthless. The world around us tells us that we're damaged, that we're defective, okay? And yet, God has told us we are his beloved. He's called us his friend. He has sacrificed the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, we're not bought with silver or gold that perish. The things that perish, that aren't going to be here forever. He says, but we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the message of this song is to remind us who we are. And as the video goes on, because I'm not sure how the timing's going to come out, I just want you to be aware of what happens is as he begins the video, he's talking to people, and they hold up signs, and they say how they see themselves: defeated, broken, rejected, whatever. But as he goes on later in the song, as the message comes across and he says, remind us who we are, then he starts and he changes all the signs that they held up to beloved. And look for it as you go, because you are his beloved. So, whenever you're ready, Adam. When I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. In the mirror, all I see is who I don't wanna be. Remind me who I am. In the loneliest places, when I can't remember graces, tell me once again who I am. Who I am to you. Tell me, lest I forget who I am, that I belong to you. To you. My heart is like a stone, and I'm running far from home. Remind me who I am. Can't receive your love, afraid I'll never be enough. Remind me who I am. If I'm your beloved, can you help me believe it? Tell me once again who I am to you. Who I am to you. Tell me lest I forget who I am. That I belong to you, to you. I'm the one you love. I'm the one you love. That will be enough. I'm the one you again, who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you. Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Tell me, lest I forget. Who I am to you, that I belong to you, to you, to you. That song is called Remind Me Who I Am by Jason Gray. Everybody has YouTube, you go home, pull that up, and listen to it how it's supposed to be, okay? So, but it's an awesome song. And before we go on, there's a couple things that I was made aware of, and I want to pass on that information. Joan Horn was, out on the lake the other day with her family, and as they were docking the boat, her finger hand got caught between the boat and the dock and tore it up, and she's home with several stitches, right?
15.
In the tip. No pain. Well, I got some drugs. Okay, she is.
Yeah.
And then, make it light of that. But this is very serious. We have a celebrity in our midst, and I didn't know that. Okay, but we have a very, very special individual with us today. He's been here quite a bit, but I want to recognize Danny. Danny, I don't know if you can hear me, but we want to recognize you. I understand he just got selected for the honor flight for the World War II veterans to go back. And, all of us have been touched by the efforts and the gallant efforts of the men and women of the World War II who fought and fought for our freedoms to secure us. He's one of those men. My father was one, and I'm just honored And I hope that this is a great experience for you. So we want to let you know we're proud of you, okay? Yes. Yes. It's good. Good. So here we go. You guys make sure you shake his hand tomorrow at the end of the service. Okay, so we're in Acts chapter 22. Okay, and we finished up. We read a little bit further, but I want to go start today in verse 22. Last week we talked about Paul's message, or not last week, but the week before. We had the revival there. So the week before we talked about Paul's message to the Jewish audience that he had. Remember, they attacked him in the temple. They accused him, falsely accused him, of bringing some Gentiles into the temple, and they had that experience. And Paul, after they got the crowds quieted down, Paul offered a defense, and he asked to speak to him, okay? And he held up his hand, and he began speaking to him. And he told his testimony to them in four key elements, okay? This is a testimony every one of us can talk about, every one of us knows, okay? If you've met Christ in your life, these are four truths. And you just need to think about how you would tell somebody else. But this is what Paul did. He told them about his life before Christ, okay? How the simple fact was, he was a zealous, he was a Pharisee, he followed the law, and he was bound in chains to the law in essence, okay? And he told them that. He told them how he realized he needed Christ, his experience on the Damascus Road, whenever he realized the real identity of Jesus Christ, that he was indeed the Messiah. So how he realized it, and then how he became. He submitted and he received Christ into life. He acknowledged that through the act of baptism, and gave testimony to the fact that he was receiving Christ in his life, and just simply said yes to following Christ. That's it. It's that simple. I'm choosing to follow Christ. I believe that he is the Son of God, and I'm choosing to follow him. That's kind of it, the summary. And then finally, he told them about his life after. He started to, okay? And he told them that God had called them to go to the Gentiles. And as soon as they said that, Gentiles, what happened? The uproar, they started yelling and screaming. And that's kind of where we're going to pick it up right now. And it says in verse 22, they listened to him up to this word, and then they raised their voices, shouting, "Wipe this person off the earth. It's a disgrace for him to live." And notice that what happened, their bigotry, because they had some preconceived ideas, because they had some notions about who the Gentiles were, because they would not accept that there could be another way of looking at life, that there could be another reality, they were refused to hear the gospel message. They refused to hear that Christ came to save the world, that it was always God's plan from the time he blessed Abraham. It was always God's plan for redemption to come to all of mankind. And it was supposed to come through the Jews, but they had gotten so hard-hearted that the people that God sent the Jews to, the Gentiles, you and me, because they were supposed to be the ones blessing us, that they turned against Paul. And they would not hear the gospel message. So, and as they were yelling and flinging aside their robes and throwing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be examined with the scourge so he could discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. And as they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion standing by, "Is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned?" Now, I want you to point out something. Well, let me go on. In when the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander, saying, "What are you going to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." And the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes," he said. And the commander replied, I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money." And he says, "But I was born a citizen," Paul said. And therefore, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him at once, and the commander too was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen, and he had bound him. And I just want to say very simply here, you know, the issue was, is Paul had a Roman citizenship. And because it was an empire, okay, Roman Empire at this point, the Romans dominated the world with a very iron fist. And for anyone to rise up against their citizens, a Roman citizen, would cause a major event and result in swift and quick punishment for that person.
and they had, and any Roman citizen who was accused had a right to a judicial procedure before any punishment was meted out. And this is where Paul found himself. And so whenever he confronts them, he's challenging them, are you going to punish me because I'm a Roman citizen? If you do that without me being condemned, you're going to be in trouble, okay? And so I just want to point out here, there's a little difference, and you're going to see this again a little bit later when Paul interacts. But Paul, when Christ went to the cross, Christ had a purpose of going to the cross. And the scripture tells us he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, okay? That he went meekly, if you want to put it that way. He went yielded, realizing that was the calling God had on his life. We're going to see Paul has a little bit different calling. And so Paul stands up and challenges. Instead of being silent at the condemnation, instead of being silent when his accusers accused him, Paul responded. And I want to point this out to you, because in the church, oftentimes we think that we can't have a voice. If we're Christians, we're not supposed to have a voice. And Paul is saying, no, there is a reason. In our society today, we have people that are challenging our Christian beliefs. We need to be ready to stand up and have a voice to that. And I'm preaching to me here, okay? As much as anybody else, I'm preaching to me, because I'm oftentimes the one who will just say meekly and keep my mouth shut. But we need to be willing to stand up for the message of the gospel. And this is kind of what Paul is doing. Continuing verse 30, well, now I want to get into the message that I have for today. So let's pause and just pray, okay? Father, I just pray that as I continue, that I'm not going to get ahead of you. I pray, God, that you'll give me the words that you need said today, that I'll speak the message that you want delivered. I pray, God, that your spirit will speak to me so that I might have the right words. And I pray, God, as well, that every heart here will be open and receptive, that we'll hear with our spiritual ears, that you'll open those ears, we'll see with our spiritual eyes, and allow you to shape us and to guide us in our behavior, in our conduct. Send your Holy Spirit to be here with us, in Christ's name. So continuing in verse 30, the next day, since he wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he's talking here about the commander, since he was being accused by the Jews, he released him and instructed the chief priest and all the Sanhedrin to convene. And then he brought Paul down and placed him before them. And Paul looked intently at the Sanhedrin and said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience until this day." But the high priest, Ananias, ordered those who were standing next to him, "Strike him on the mouth." So Paul was struck on the mouth just for saying that he had lived in a good conscience. So again, here's the people showing an intolerance for the gospel message, all right? And again, it was rooted in the bigotry that they had. And then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall." Boy, isn't that pretty strong? Wow! Somebody says something to you, do we have a comeback like that? I'm going to have to work on that one, okay? Because I'm usually not one forceful with that kind of a comeback. And he calls him a whitewashed wall. He says, "You were sitting," and now listen to what he says, "you're sitting there and judging me according to the law, and in violation of the law. Are you ordering me to be struck?" In other words, he's saying, you're condemning me. You think that I violated your law. And so you're here to judge me because you think I violated your law. But your law prohibits you from striking me, and yet you just ordered it done. He says, what hypocrisy, in essence. He's pointing this out to him. Again, showing you the contrast between Christ, who went meekly and yielded, and Paul, who was standing up and forcefully proclaiming his case. And it says, "Those standing nearby said, 'Do you dare revile God's high priest?' I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest," replied Paul, "for it is written, 'You must not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" Boy, I'm guilty of that one. We need to be praying for our leaders. Even if we disagree with their policies, even if we think that they've committed evil acts and wrongdoing, we need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for our nation right now. We're going through a crisis in our nation, and we need to be praying. And it's verse 6, it says, when Paul realized then that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out to the Sanhedrin, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees, and I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Which is true. He was there because he was proclaiming Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ. And remember, the resurrection is the key element in our Christian faith. If you take the resurrection out of Christianity, we're no different than any other religion on the face of this earth. We are no different. We have a dead faith without the resurrection. Okay? May have some nice laws, may have some good statutes, may have some good people, some good teachings, but in essence, it's powerless because it can't save you without the resurrection. But the resurrection is key because in the resurrection, God demonstrated his power. God demonstrated that he had the authority and the power, that Christ was his son, that the sacrifice was complete, and that Christ could redeem us. And he was authenticating the ministry of Christ and validating the work that he had done upon that cross and paying the penalty for sin and offering redemption and salvation to every one of us. The resurrection is critical in the Christian faith. It is essential that we believe in it. Okay? And so Paul was proclaiming, "I'm here because I believe in the resurrection." Well, we're going to see why that was significant. Okay? And he said, when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection. Okay? And no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees affirm them all. In other words, the Sadducees had come to deny God's power ever taking place. They believed that once you died, you were gone. Okay? That was it. Life was over. There's no resurrection. All right? And the way to remember that, folks, always remember this. The Sadducees are sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. But the Pharisees are fair, you see, because they have the hope of the resurrection. Amen. So the point is that we have an understanding here, and Paul used that. Isn't it amazing that Paul used their political divide against them? Paul used their own faith against them. Okay? And he was able to disrupt what was going on. And the shouting grew louder. And some of the scribes and the Pharisees' party got up and argued vehemently. "We find nothing evil in this man." What? See, you just say, you know, you just agree with about one point, and boy, yeah, he's good. So it is what they did. They changed their tune. "We find nothing evil in this man. What if the spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" And when the dispute became violent, the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart by them, and order the troops to go down, rescue him from them, and bring him into the barracks. Now, here's where I want us to think today. And the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Have courage. For as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome." Okay. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you know, it reminded me, you read that, it reminds you, you know, anytime you do a job, well done, you know, what happens, what do you get? You get another job, okay? You don't get to rest, you don't get a time off for good behavior, you get another job, okay? And that's exactly what happened to Paul. He did a good job, and God was rewarding him by giving him another challenge. And he was now to take the message, not just to Jerusalem, but now all the way to Rome. And he was going to present that Rome, even as we understand, it's Caesar's court, okay? So Paul was beginning a journey, and God was saying to Paul, "You're in my hand." Paul was given an idea a concept of what his identity, his mission was going to be. You know, he knew now what God was ultimately doing. You remember we talked about previously that Paul had felt compelled by the Spirit, that he needed to go to Jerusalem, that he had a message that he had to deliver. He was confident, and even though everyone warned him and said, don't go, you're going to be put in chains, you're going to be thrown in jail, you're going to be persecuted, he still went, right? Because he knew that was God's calling for him. And now God was coming alongside him and saying, you did what I wanted you to do. Now we got another journey. We've got another place to go. And Paul was very confident. And what I want you to understand, we're going to continue from this. There's no way we can cover all that today. But we're going to begin continuing from this point, and we're going to go forward. And we're going to see how God is working to protect Paul. Remember, there's a shipwreck that's going to come. There are crowds that are, there's a plot against him to kill Paul. And God is busy protecting Paul and all of that. Why? Because he has a job for him to do. He has a task. He has a reason to be. Now, here's what I want you to understand, folks. Paul's no different than you and me. Every one of us has a task that God's called us to. You do just as well. Now, no, you may not be going to Washington, D.C. to preach in front of the White House or to Congress. That may not be the calling on your life. It may not be something as significant. But God has called you to a task. Remember what God said to Jeremiah in chapter 1? Let me look over. I want to read it to you. In Jeremiah chapter 1, he said to Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me. And he says, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. And I set you apart before you were born. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, God gave him a specific task, but it's the same thing. In Psalm 139, God describes that process of knowing us. He set us behind and before, and this applies to each one of us. It's not just for these leaders. It's not just for these other people, but it's the way that God has care for each one of us. And he says, God, I'm amazed that your thoughts towards me are greater than the grains of sand. Okay? I can't count them. They're so numerous. And what you need to understand is God has you in his heart. He's constantly thinking of who you are. He's constantly thinking of the calling he has on your life. He's calling you to a task. He's calling you for a purpose. And until that is completed, just like God offered protection over Paul in the coming, as we're going to see in the coming chapters, God is going to watch over each of you. And we need to walk confidently in the understanding that there's nothing that's going to happen to us while God is still working through us, while God's still doing his work in us. A lot of people approach life fearful about this and fearful about that, fearful to get on an airplane. You know, here's the thing. God is not, if he's not finished in my life, it doesn't matter what comes, God will protect me in that circumstances. He's going to use me to accomplish his work. Now, I want to talk to you for just a second about the work that God may have called you to. You know, I believe in my heart, and you're going to start hearing some more about this because it's God keeps putting it there. And as we come to the end of Acts, because one of the reasons why we've been studying Acts is to look at how God worked in the first church, in the early church. Because I believe God wants to use this church in the same way. God wants us to become a church directed towards missions. Just like the early church when it started sending out missionaries and touched the world, God wants us to be involved in that. God wants this church to begin seeing itself as a worldwide ministry. Now, I don't know how all that's going to happen, okay? But I believe it's going to happen. There are things that we need to do here to make that happen. And I believe God's going to start walking. But the point is a lot of times we think, well, look, we're just Meadview. We're just a little community of 800. We're just in a little town. We're in a little church of 50, 75 folks. What do you mean God wants us to change the world? What do you mean God's sending us out to touch lives? What do you mean? And what am I supposed to do? And a lot of times we think the only thing we can do is sit in a pew on Sunday morning and keep that pew from getting cold. Okay? And that's sometimes what we get in our minds. And we fail to realize it doesn't matter where we are in our journey in life. If God still has us here, He is still using us. Now, I don't know whether it's to pray. I don't know whether it's to teach. I don't know whether it's to clean the church, whether it's to go and down to the farmer's market and sit at the table and hand out Bibles. I don't know what it is. I don't know what God's going to call in your life. But you need to understand the significance. Now, I went home between, you know, while you guys were in Sunday school, I went home to after got ready for the worship time. And I meant to pick up a little sheet of paper I printed out. And of course, I forgot. So, yeah, it's the drugs. It's the drugs. So I can make up the story that I want to tell you, okay? But I want you to understand. The reality is, and I may not get it all correct, but you all know who Billy Graham is, right? How many thousands of lives did Billy Graham touch? Thousands, thousands. Had a worldwide impact. Billy Graham did crusades. But do you know the story behind Billy Graham? Billy Graham, you know it? Okay. Well, yeah, you probably do. And I'm not sure I'm going to get all the facts right because I left the paper, okay? But as I understand it, Billy Graham was a young man who went to a revival that was being conducted by a guy named Mordecai Ham. Mordecai Ham preached to Billy Graham. And on the second night of that revival, Billy Graham surrendered to Christ and gave his life as a very young man. And God began working him. Well, Mordecai Ham had been invited as a guest speaker. He was an evangelist. He had been a pastor's son, and God had gotten hold of him. But he had been invited at the request. And I'm missing a couple links in here. But basically it boiled down to something with Billy Sunday. Okay, and Billy Sunday was instrumental, or through that ministry, Chapman and some others that were involved in that, Billy Sunday had invited Mordecai Ham. So you have Billy Graham coming back through Mordecai Ham, ultimately through Billy Sunday, somewhere in there, and I think I'm missing a couple links. Okay, all right, and Billy Sunday, and then it goes on that Billy Sunday was there because. Well, again, I'm missing the links. I hate not having the paperwork. No, I haven't heard that part. But the boils down to this, that it came down to a ministry. It came from D.L. Moody, okay? D.L. Moody had been saved, and D.L. Moody was another great preacher. Preaching, did a great work, set up Bible colleges, has influenced thousands of preachers, and done a marvelous work. And it boiled down that D.L. Moody was responsible for somebody else who was responsible for somebody else who was responsible who all the way down to Billy Graham. But do you know who was responsible for D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody was a cobbler's apprentice in a cobbler shop. And he began to attend Sunday school. And this little Sunday school teacher came and reached out to D.L. Moody and shared the gospel with him. A Sunday school teacher in a church. Your task in your eyes may be small. I'm just a Sunday school teacher, God. Oh, I'm just an usher in the church. I'm just whatever. But what you need to understand is you may be the one who touches a life that ends up. What would have happened if that Sunday school teacher had not shared the gospel? Would we have had a Billy Graham? God keeps working. I'm not going to say he couldn't have done it, but the events certainly would have been different. God can use you in the same way, and that's what you need to see today. God is preparing this church. And he's preparing you to reach a world. He's preparing us to reach a world. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your presence here today. I thank you, God, that you've spoken and that you're challenging us, that you're reminding us of where you want us to go. I pray, God, that each of us might hear the calling on our lives and the affirmation that we belong to you, that we are your beloved. Remind us, God, who we are. That, Father, we will be empowered and strengthened to be bold in our witness, just as Paul was. And that we might be willing to go wherever you tell us and wherever you send us and take a message of the gospel. In Christ's name.